This is the second week of a series that we're on that I'm simply calling Distractions. Last week, I talked about the distraction of envy. This week, I want to talk about the distraction of impatience. And I don't know about you, but I don't naturally have patience. I naturally have impatience. I think that our culture leads to impatience. We're a culture that I think just struggles with ADHD. We're always moving on to the next thing because it's hard for us to keep our attention on one thing at a time for any length of period of time. So I don't know if you can identify with this, but we're going to show a little video clip, and then afterwards you can tell me whether or not you've ever experienced these kinds of feelings.
The word patience means to wait in a calm way.
Yes.
Now, Elmo really wants to play basketball.
Yes, Elmo does.
But look at Elmo. He's waiting in a calm way. So he's showing
patience.
So no annoying sounds. Right?
Does this count as annoying?
Very.
At this rate, we'll never get to the fall.
Here, bird, get the...
Thanks. Been out here all day. Tawanda.
If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient?
Have you ever had someone steal your parking spot? Have you ever wanted to do that? I don't know why it is. Have you ever noticed that two semis that are going slower than all of the rest of the traffic, how, you know, sometimes you're just getting up there and one of them pulls ahead and then they play with each other until who knows, miles and miles and miles, and you're trying to get around them and it's just going slow. And I don't know if you struggle with impatience where you want to create a third lane at that time. I don't know. Patience is something it's hard. We more easily identify with kind of those instances in the films, and yet he ends with, have you ever noticed, is when it comes to patience, that when praying for patience, does God give the person patience, or does he give them the opportunity to learn patience? Some of you may recognize these lyrics. I want a feast, I want a bean feast, cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts, so good you could go nuts. No, now, I want a ball, I want a party, pink macaroons and a million balloons performing baboons, and give it to me now. I want the world, I want the whole world, I want to lock it up in my pocket, I want my bar of chocolate, give it to me now. I want today, I want tomorrow, I want to wear them like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share them. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and if I don't get the things I'm after, I'm going to scream. I want the works, I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises in all shapes and sizes, and now. Don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now. Anyone recognize the lyrics? What is it?
Willy Wonka?
Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I'm impressed. So it's the song of Veruca Salt, who's the spoiled little girl in the movie whose father owns the peanut factory. And she's saying, I want it now. I want it right now. And we look at that and we say, what a spoiled little brat, until we find something that we want now. And then it's important. The video that we watched and the song are humorous in part because we can identify with them. I would say on some level or another, we all struggle with impatience. We live in a culture of immediate gratification where speed is everything. I mean, you think about it is that every new technological advancement, what is it that they say? Is it's faster and it's better. And so this last week, the new iPhone came out and it's thinner and it's faster. Now it's bigger, because you got to have a bigger screen to consume all of that information that you're going to consume. But it is faster and it is thinner. It is what you need right now, right? Or so we're told. In an article by the name of A Culture of Impatience and Instant Gratification, the author confesses to yelling at her phone every time the screen freezes. You ever been there? She experienced a rapid heartbeat and frustration when the Amazon operator told her that her package would be 2 days late. And if you know, there's a lot of us that pay for Amazon Prime. We pay to get it in 2 days. And if it does not arrive in 2 days, then they should do something for us in order to make it worth our while to wait another 2 days. We live in that kind of culture. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises in all shapes and sizes and now. Don't care how I want it now. Don't care how I want it now. The author of that same article says, instant gratification is the need to experience fulfillment without any sort of delay or wait. Waiting can be really hard, and when people don't get what they want, the psychological reaction is anxiety. Then to capitalize on that desire, companies are taking consumer anxiety and sprinting with it, offering same-day delivery service, eliminating the need to wait for a taxi, and providing the ability to stream full seasons of TV shows within seconds. What's really interesting is do you know even relationships can be had via an app right now? There are a whole number of apps where... And this was a number of years ago where this number was given out, is there are a number of apps where you can have 50 million profiles within a click where you can sign up to potentially date someone. Is even relationships are a click away these days. The author goes on to conclude that the inability to be patient is causing serious problems on an individual and on a community basis. And then she says, it's important to remember how beneficial patience can be, because the best things in life are more than a click away. To repeat that line, it's important to remember how beneficial patience can be. Thomas A. Kempis once said, all men commend patience, but few are willing to practice it. I think that because of the fall, impatience comes more naturally than patience does. It's possible that when Adam and Eve reached for the fruit, that it created in us this constant desire to reach without thinking about the consequences until it's too late. And so some examples might be is just rushing into relationships. I started in youth ministry when I was 18 years old. I was full-time in a church. By about the time I was 22 years old, one of the young men in my first youth group came to me because he needed some marriage counseling, and I didn't even realize that he'd gotten married. And he came, they set up an appointment, he introduced me to his new wife, and I think that they had a relationship that lasted for 6 weeks from the time that they met each other to the time that they got engaged and got married. And a week or two into their marriage, they're in my office and they're saying, we need some help. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to encourage them. I was pretty honest with them. And I said is that, you know, this is going to be really hard because most people take more time to find a job or especially a career, most people take more time to find a job or purchase a car than you took to get married. And they were very deep in to problems early on. And so we live in a culture that rushes into relationship, consumerism, and the need to have things, even if we have to finance them to make it happen, is just ever prevalent. Feeling left out if you don't have the things that other people have is pretty pervasive, as is the temptation to make it happen. And yet impatience can have devastating effects. They certainly did for the first king of Israel, King Saul. If you look at 1 Samuel, there's the story of how Saul became king. And we talked about this a little bit last week. when we were talking about envy, because the people of Israel, when they looked at all of the nations around them, they saw that the nations of Israel all had a king. They all had a king, and they were stronger than Israel was by all perceptions and probably even in reality. And they were looking at the other nations, and they said, we need to have what they have, and we need to have that kind of strength. We need to have those kinds of leaders. And so they said, we want to have a king. And they went to Samuel and said, hey, we're essentially, they said, we're done with you. We want what the other nations have. They demanded a king to lead them, even though God was their king. And so God relents, and he grants them a king, and he gives them someone who is stately in many ways. 1 Samuel 9:1 tells us that Saul came from a well-off family. 1 Samuel 9:2 says that Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. I mean, this guy was, he was handsome. He had the look. And he was a head taller than anyone else. And tall is a good thing, right? I mean, you looked at him and you naturally would assume, hey, here's a leader. Now, understand is that Saul was chosen by God to lead the scattered tribes of Israel. And yet, it was really God saying is I'm going to give you what you want, but what you had was better. Because Samuel was leading the scattered tribes of Israel. And when the need arose, when they needed a leader to get them together in order to protect Israel, then he would raise up a judge or a prophet to help them because he was their king. And so really, he was giving Israel what they wanted. And they got a pretty good deal by all appearances. They got someone who looked like a leader. Samuel had been that person for years, but the people wanted a king, and Saul was the answer to their demand. Saul had the physical characteristics of the king. In some ways, he even had the leadership ability. 1 Samuel 10 through 13, chapter 10 through chapter 13 is clear that Saul could lead men into the battle, and he could consolidate loyalty to himself over time. Saul had passed the test in a lot of ways. But in 1 Samuel 13, we're reminded that the most important characteristic of being a king is not having the right look. It's not being able to consolidate one's loyalty or loyalty to oneself. The ability to be a king, the preeminent characteristic of being a king is the ability to wait upon the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when we were singing earlier, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. There was just a little tinge in me of, hey, how true is that? Because I don't know, is when I really want something, when I really desire something, and when I'm not getting it, I'm not feeling strength, I'm feeling weakness. I'm feeling like, boy, if I could have that, I would be better off. If only I could be that step further, if only I could, you know, have a little bit more money or that particular thing, or if only I could, you know, see some movement in this particular area, then I would be so much better off. And because my focus is on what I want and what I do not have, I feel weaker for it. And so where does the strength come from? And the key there is strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. The waiting upon the Lord is the key to strength. If we're looking for any other way of getting what we want, then I think that the natural reaction the natural response is actually weakness instead of strength. If we're depending on ourselves, or we're depending on some kind of resources to come so that we can get what we want, or so that we can see movement, I think that often the result is weakness, not strength, because it's waiting upon the Lord that really matters. And this is something that most people are not very good at. Very few of us are naturally good at waiting. Very few of us are naturally patient. I would argue that patience is a learned virtue. Most of us jump the gun when we're under pressure. One of the distractions to trusting God that all of us have to deal with, if we already aren't, is impatience. Impatience demands that we do something. Impatience rises from the fear that if we don't move, that something bad will happen. That's what fear does, is we have this concern out there, and we start to think is, well, if this doesn't happen, then this is going to happen. And it's going to be bad. Impatience tells us to make a choice, do something, get things done. The fuel of impatience is fear. If I don't do something, no one else will. If I don't get this, if I don't buy this, if I don't have this, if I don't choose this, then there will never be another opportunity. Parents, kids, how many times have you heard that from your kids? Mom, if I don't get that, then it'll never happen, right? Kids, adults are no different. We're just smart enough to change the word so that it doesn't look like we're trying to get what we want in an inappropriate way. But the idea is if I don't make a move, then everyone will get it before me. Everyone will abandon me, whatever it is. If I don't get what I want, then I will. And then you can fill in whatever the fear is that you struggle with. If I don't do this, then put the fear in there. This is what Saul was dealing with in 1 Samuel 13. And in 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 through 7, it says, The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and they camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all of the troops with him were quaking with fear. The situation is dire. What we know is that agriculturally, Israel was dependent on the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 22, it says, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes, and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. There was no military to speak of in Israel. Just a bunch of men with plow points, mattocks, which are pickaxes, forks, it's kind of like a pitchfork, axes and goads. A goad is a stick with a point on the end for moving livestock, for getting livestock to go in the direction that you want them to go. This was the military equipment that Israel had. Israel was outnumbered and out-equipped. And for years, Israel had been reminded on a daily basis of their subjugation to the Philistines. Everything looked hopeless to the extent that most of the men were hiding and some of them had fled the country. And the problem was this. The army was waiting for Samuel to arrive. And they were waiting and they were waiting and they were waiting. And every day that they waited, the fear grew to the extent that it says that they were quaking with fear. In 1 Samuel 1:10, we're told that after Samuel anointed Saul as king, he gave Saul specific instructions. 1 Samuel 10:8 says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal, as I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. And that's what's happening in this situation is the army's waiting for Samuel to arrive, and he hasn't arrived. Verse 8 says of 1 Samuel 13, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all of time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. The pressure must have been enormous. Imagine being the king and finding out that every day that your hopelessly outnumbered army was smaller than the day before. Imagine knowing that fear was eating at the men's souls. So Saul did what most people would do. He took matters into his own hands. Instead of waiting for Samuel, he took Samuel's place and he made the sacrifice. And when Samuel asked, "What have you done?" Saul had to provide an answer, an excuse for moving ahead. It's interesting because you have this question, what have you done? I don't think Samuel was asking that question because he was angry that Saul had taken his place. Because later in Scripture, we find out that both David and Solomon offered sacrifices before the Lord. I don't think it was offering the sacrifice that was the problem. The problem was is that he had been given a very specific command to wait until Samuel arrived. And the reason Samuel was concerned was because Saul had disobeyed a direct command, a command that had come from God's prophet. And how can a king wield power if he himself doesn't understand the importance of authority and command? Even though Saul was appointed king, the true leader of Israel was still God, and honoring God takes precedence over dire circumstances. One person said it this way, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Our extreme circumstances, however extreme they are an opportunity for God to work. Richard Cecil once said, God's way of answering the Christian's prayer for more patience, experience, hope, and love is often to put him in the furnace of affliction. And so sometimes when the pressure's on, that's the place where we learn patience. When things aren't going well, when relationships are in jeopardy or there's a struggle or work isn't going well or marriage is difficult or raising kids is just downright challenging, that's the opportunity to learn patience. That's the opportunity to learn what it looks like to hope and to love and to ask God, God, would you fill me with your patience? Because right now I don't feel patient. I feel impatient and I want to make decisions. But I know that if I start making decisions, that I'll probably make mistakes. Samuel called Saul foolish, not because Saul was unintelligent. Samuel called Saul foolish, which literally means, in the original language, it means you played the fool today. You played the fool today, not because you're unintelligent, but because you lack understanding. Understanding is the knowledge that God's timing is always the right time. Understanding is that when there is a clear command, it is better to wait on the Lord than to get ahead of the Lord and find that we are in a worse situation than outnumbered, out-equipped, and surrounded by an enemy. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson writes, appearances can be deceptive. The fact that we cannot see what God is doing does not mean that he is doing nothing. The Lord has his own timetable. It is we who must learn to adjust to it, not vice versa. When God's time comes, nothing will stand in his way. We can therefore wait for him with this happy confidence. As for God, his way is perfect. Can you think of something right now that's a need in your life that you would like for God to meet? Can you think of something that God could do that would radically change a relationship, some circumstances, or some other situation? And it's not that impatience is always wrong. Sometimes there's reasons to be impatient. It's that most of the time we're impatient about the wrong things. You know, I think about it as I think about, you know, when I was young and in my teens, there were so many things that I just couldn't wait until they happened. Like most of you can remember is that waiting to get your driver's license? How many of you took your parents' car without telling them at some point or another because you just couldn't wait? Don't raise your hand or your kids might see it and they'll use it as an excuse. Just couldn't wait. I remember that, just not being able to wait to get my driver's license. And then I got my driver's license, and then I needed a vehicle, and I just couldn't wait. And so I went out and I bought a pickup truck, and I didn't realize that it got 6 miles to the gallon and had a broken head gasket on it. And then I was trying to figure out what to do. And I'd spent all of the money that I had. And so I traded up to a Ford Maverick that was green. That used to have a stick shift on the column, and someone was smart enough to put it on the floor and moved it. But the problem is they didn't get the linkages right, and so every once in a while I'd shift it into second gear and it'd get stuck. And the only way to get it out of second gear was to get under it with a screwdriver and to pop it out. The problem was is they didn't put it in neutral and you were still under the car. And it was beautiful. It was green. But it actually wasn't green because the top was rusted and the rust had come out over the side of the car. But you know what? As I moved so fast on that pickup, and it ended up being such a bad situation that I took a step up to a great Ford Maverick. I spent $800 on the pickup. I was able to sell it to someone who was taking it down to Mexico and they were going to rebuild it. And so they didn't care what it was like. And I spent $250 on a Ford Maverick. And I still had enough money left over to buy a 270 so that I could go hunting that year. What a deal, huh? All of us have experienced those kinds of things where we just can't wait and we push ahead and then we find out that, you know, maybe it would have been a good idea to wait a little bit. And then there's those bigger issues of life that are bigger than a car or things like that. And you know, we press into a relationship a little bit too quickly, and then we find ourselves totally committed in one sense, but then finding is that if only we would have taken a little bit more time. Or it's pretty easy when our financial commitments are a few hundred dollars, but what about when they're $10,000 or $12,000 or $100,000 or a house that's a little bit bigger than what we can afford? Or what about even more so is that when there's people's futures that are at stake, patience really pays off when we take the time to pray and wait upon the Lord. There are times, though, when it's okay to be impatient. The problem is that oftentimes we're impatient about the wrong things. Our impatience is often self-oriented around our perceived needs, but most of us are not impatient to see our family members and friends come to Jesus Christ. Most of us don't lay up at night praying for family members and friends that just could care less. They would much rather be at the Cats football game than pursuing God in any kind of way. They'd much rather be doing other fun things than thinking about eternity. And we're not impatient to see our friends and family members come to know the Lord. We're not impatient when it comes to pursuing righteousness and goodness and holiness. There's not this burning desire in our hearts to be more like Jesus. There's not an impatient desire to want to get rid of the things that get in our way, get in the way of our walk with God. We're impatient for a lot of things, but we're not usually impatient for that. Impatience isn't always wrong. It's wrong because we're usually impatient about the things that don't matter as much. But waiting on the Lord, what if we were impatient to see God work and for God to rescue us and to rescue our friends and to rescue marriages and to rescue literally people's spiritual lives from hell? What if we were impatient about those things? So what do? God's timing is not ours. There's always a purpose to it. God can see the whole picture. We can't. And God's patience means our deliverance. Jerry Bridges writes, "The cure for impatience is with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to believe in his promises, obey his will, and leave the results to him." So often when God's timetable stretches into months or years, we become discouraged and we want to give up or try to work something out on our own. If you struggle with impatience, then here's some scripture verses for you. If you want these, feel free to shoot me an email or stop by later in the week and I can send these to you. They're very encouraging to me. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes." Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Proverbs 14:29, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." Quick-tempered does not mean angry. It means quick to move on emotion. Proverbs 16:32, "Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city." Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the revelation awaits appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." And Philippians 4:6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the things to consider is, you know, sometimes we want the Lord to move and we want him to get something done and we want him to answer our prayers. But, you know, the Lord is patient. It's part of the reason why he takes his time. He takes his time to answer our prayers. He takes his time to do a lot of things that are very beneficial to us. You know, for those of us that are praying for God to come and clean up this mess of a world that we're in, it'd be really nice if he came before the elections, right? But you know what? He's patient. And it's a good thing. Because what if he had come before you came to a knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us? What if he had come before you had time? And so there's a sense in which is that it is good that he delays. It is good that he's patient. Because more important than anything else is for those that don't know him to come to know him and to choose to follow him. And so yes, this world is a mess. And yes, he's at work. And yes, he will bring people to himself. And it's a good thing that he tarries. And while he is tarrying, it gives you the opportunity to share your faith with friends and family members. And literally, as a church, I mean, we're doing this all over the world right now. And it's a good thing that he's taking his time. Why is he taking so long? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You know, we treat repentance like it's a bad thing. Sometimes we don't even like to talk about it too much. But the truth is that there is sin and it needs to be paid for. And Jesus pays for it for us. And so we're called to repent, to say that we're sorry for our sin. And then the second part of that is to repent and believe. And in the book of Acts, it says, so that times of refreshing may come. The time of times of refreshing come because we have repented and because we believe. And then the Lord shows up. His salvation shows up. I would argue that even the presence of the Holy Spirit shows up. That God comes to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit because of repentance and belief. And the Lord is slow because it's important for people to know him so that no one will perish, but everyone will come to repentance. We know that not everyone will choose that, but he is keeping the door wide open at this time. Romans 5 and 6. Or 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you caught that at the beginning, it says, at just the right time. Jesus came at that particular time in history. He stepped into our world. He lived the life that we can't live, and he did it perfectly. And then we're told that he went to the cross as our substitute to atone for our sin. At just the right time, all of these things happened. And there's a day when he will come again. There's a day when he will come again. He has already come, and he will come again. And the in-between time is a waiting time, a time of patience, a time where he is keeping the door wide open so that everyone who will can come to repentance. And that's a good thing. But it reminds us to be impatient for people to come to know the Lord, to be impatient for personal holiness and godliness, to be impatient as we patiently wait upon the Lord, for strength will come as we wait upon the Lord. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father and Lord God, you're so good and you're so gracious, Lord, and it's so important that we, Lord, that we just deal with the distractions of modern life and really just life in general because of the fall. Because of the fall, it's easy for us to be impatient and to want so much of what this world can give us on our table, on our timetable. And so, Father, teach us what it looks like to wait upon you. You know, I don't know how this might relate to you, but maybe God has nudged your heart today. Maybe God's spoken to you in some way, and if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then I'd encourage you to do that. It's just that easy. Is that the reason you're here today? I don't believe it's an accident. In fact, it's God's perfect timing. It's important for you to know is that the Lord has patiently waited for you so that you could experience his love and his grace and his mercy. And it's so easy to do that just by saying, as Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. It's not an accident that you're here. And it's not an exact accident for any of the rest of us, because we need to be reminded to wait upon the Lord, and yet at the same time to be impatient to see our friends and family members come to know Christ, to be impatient to see God's will worked out in our everyday lives. however that speaks to you. You might just want to say, hey, Lord, I want to be more impatient to trust you, to follow you, to live out your commands. Help me to be impatient for those things, and yet at the same time to wait upon you for all of my other perceived needs. Lord, thanks for the day. Be with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone.